I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This morning we bring to a conclusion our study over a year long. Today will be sermon 63 through Paul's letter to the Romans. That's Romans 16, 21 through 27. That's found on page 951 in your pew Bibles this morning. Paul's letter to the Romans, the greatest letter ever written. It's been a wonderful study over the last year and a half. I have taught Romans over the course of my life about 15 times. But before I started this sermon series a year and a half ago, I had never preached through Romans. So it was wonderful to take and to turn and to restudy this letter, which I did every week, pulling out some new commentaries and finding such richness and glory and beauty and much that simply evoked my praise of God and my own study of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I pray that that has been the same for you. And so it is fitting that as we come to a close, that Paul concludes this letter with praise. A doxology, praising God. So let's look this morning at this final passage in Romans, Romans 16, beginning in verse 21 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus far, this is God's word. May God write its truth on our hearts. May God fill our hearts with worship and praise for Him. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the revelation of Yourself and the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God, we thank You for the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And our God, again tonight, this morning, as we conclude this series, we pray, O God, that You would impress the truth of Your Word, the truth of the gospel upon our hearts, that we might love that truth and we might love You, the God who has given it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul brings his letter to the Romans to a close with a glorious and fitting doxology. He ends by praising and worshiping God. Paul ends by drawing our attention and our praise and delight and worship to God. Romans is all about God, and Paul ends by drawing our attention to this great God. At the same time, Paul, in this concluding section, as most good writers do, he tries to draw things to a conclusion. He tries to tie some of the key themes in the letter together as he brings this letter to a close. Things that we have seen throughout this letter, and in fact, things that we have seen from the very beginning of Romans, appear again here in this concluding doxology, especially in verses 25 through 27. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. Last week I joked that someone had said, well, why don't you just go ahead and start Romans over? Don't fear, I'm not going to start over today. But I do want you to go back to Romans 1 because I do want you to see something there. Look at how Paul begins in the opening greeting section, or sometimes called the salutation. And I want you to see how Paul repeats some of the themes that we find right from the very beginning. Paul, Romans 1:1, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, loved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I reread that salutation, which we looked at about a year and a half ago, some themes from the final section should be ringing in your ears. First of all, Paul says, he refers here in chapter 1 and again at the end of chapter 16 to the prophets, or to the prophetic writings. What was going to happen, what Christ came to do, was foretold in the prophets, in the prophetic writings. And in fact, Jesus himself, the Gospels tell us, after he rose from the dead, he took his disciples and he opened up God's Word to them and he said, here's how the Old Testament points to me. And Paul says, both at the beginning and at the end, that what has been revealed about Christ was first made known in the prophets. But he also uses a key phrase. Secondly, this phrase that we see in chapter 1, verse 5, and again in chapter 16 at the very end, in verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. And in particular, Paul's preaching in the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith, or the obedience that is faith, among the nations, the Gentiles, or the nations. This is a gospel, a message that is to go to the nations. We see in both sections a reference to the gospel. In 1:1, Paul refers to it as the gospel of God. In 16:25, he refers to it as my gospel. What does he mean by that? It means the gospel that's been entrusted to him. But in both places, we see the focus is in Jesus Christ. It's on Jesus Christ. Romans 1:3, the gospel concerning his Son. And again, in 16:25, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the preaching or the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Romans is the gospel. And Paul, from beginning to end, focuses on this gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus Christ came into the world to keep the law that we could not keep, to perfectly keep the commands of God, because we fell short. And not only did Jesus die on the cross to save us from our sins, not only have our sins been washed away, the debt has been paid, but we need more than that. We need a positive righteousness, which we can't present to God on our own. We need that righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's both the life and the death of Jesus Christ that the gospel proclaims. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, given to us. It's not something that comes from inside of us. It's not something that comes from sinful human beings. It's, as Martin Luther called it, an alien righteousness. It comes from the outside. We're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Our sins have been washed away. Christ's death has paid the penalty for our sins. We deserve God's condemnation. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. We deserve death for our sin. But in Christ's righteousness, in His death, in His resurrection, we have life. Romans is, again, Luther, the purest gospel, the purest form of the gospel. And Paul here at the end brings us back to these basic truths. The gospel declares that we are justified, we are in right relationship with God. All of God's grace, it's a gift of God, a free gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace alone, through our faith alone, trusting in Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, not our good works, which can never meet God's perfect standard, but by our faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the message of Romans. Salvation is all of God. It is none of us. And so, as the Reformers declared, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be glory. That's the glorious message of Romans. God has saved us. We could not save ourselves. And so God alone gets the glory. And Paul here breaks out in doxology, in praise to God. Romans has been about the gospel. And Paul reminds us of some key truths in our passage this evening, this morning. I keep wanting to say evening. It is still the morning. I've actually been up many hours already this morning. It feels like evening. This morning, we see in this passage, Paul reminds us of many truths about the gospel. In the gospel, God works. And I want us to see three things in the time we have this morning. First of all, the gospel that Paul basically reminds us of in our passage this morning as he closes this letter is the gospel that strengthens. That's the first thing we see. It's the gospel that strengthens. Look at what Paul says in verse 25. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, notice that, it's God who strengthens, to him who is able to strengthen you, but it is according to my gospel and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. God strengthens through the preaching of the gospel. God works in powerful ways through the gospel proclamation. In fact, we saw back in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is power. And back in Romans 1, verses 11 and following, Paul basically says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. He says, I want to strengthen you. It is the gospel that strengthens. When we hear the gospel, as the gospel is proclaimed, it is the gospel that strengthens us. We are built up in faith. And we are built up as God continues to apply the truth of His Word to our lives. Now again, I want us to remember the setting here. The setting, the Roman church had suffered several years earlier through Jewish Christian evangelistic activity among the Jewish community in Rome. Because of that, several Jews, including many Jewish Christians, including Aquila and Priscilla, have been booted out. They have been expelled from Rome. They've suffered for the sake of Christ. They've suffered because of the proclamation of the gospel. And now Paul says, I give you my gospel. I present my gospel to you to strengthen you. It is the gospel that strengthens, that you might be gripped by the gospel, that God may work anew in your hearts to strengthen you in that gospel, that you may have strength for witness. The gospel strengthens us for witness. Of course, we know that the gospel strengthens us for many things. The gospel gives us strength so that we might have hope in God. It strengthens us for holiness, to walk in God's ways. It strengthens us for daily living. It strengthens us to remain steadfast in the faith. The gospel gives us strength. We need to be regularly hearing, teaching, preaching the gospel. It's not like the gospel is here and then somehow we get beyond the gospel to something more. No, we need to come back again and again to the gospel that reminds us of the grace of God and through which God works to strengthen us, to live for Him, and to serve Him. But I believe Paul is focusing on that strength to be involved in the advance of the kingdom. Remember again, this is a missionary letter. The greatest missionary letter ever written, but it is at one level a missionary letter. It's full of all kinds of stuff, rich theological truth, but it is a missionary letter. Paul wants their support. He wants them to be active in the cause of the advance of the gospel. And so the gospel strengthens. We are strengthened by the gospel for the gospel to make Christ known to the nations. How we need this proclamation. How we need again and again to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a means of grace in our lives. So it's the gospel that strengthens. Paul says, to Him who is able to strengthen you. Paul knows the Roman believers need it, and so do we. So do we. Strength to live for Christ. Secondly, it's the gospel for the nations. The gospel for the nations. We see Paul return to that theme. Now, follow with me the flow of thought here in this closing doxology. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. All right, now follow that. Follow the flow of thought. The revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, but now disclosed, though it has been revealed in the prophetic writings. Now that doesn't seem to follow. First of all, revelation of the mystery. What is mystery? In Scripture, when we see that word mystery, it consistently means that which has previously been hidden, but now has been revealed. So what the word mystery means, it doesn't mean that it remains shrouded in uncertainty and remains a mysterious thing to us. No, it has been hidden, but now has been revealed to us. Previously hidden, now revealed. But Paul also says here it was revealed in some sense in the prophets. Well, if it was previously hidden, now revealed, how can it also be made known in the prophets? That doesn't seem to make sense. Well, the answer is this. The Old Testament contains what the writer to the Hebrews called types and shadows. Things about Christ and about salvation in Christ, not fully revealed until Christ came, until God revealed Christ in the fullness of time. The mystery itself is primarily Christ. But there are various aspects to that mystery that the New Testament brings out. The New Testament brings out many things that the Jews of Jesus' day simply, or at least most of them, did not see. First of all, that the Messiah would be, as we say at Christmas time, as we repeat at Christmas time, that the Messiah would be the mighty God. That was missed by most Jews, that Messiah would be God. That the Messiah would be the suffering servant. The Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come as a victor, not a victim. And yet, there it is in Isaiah 53, for instance, that the Messiah would suffer and the Messiah would die. The teaching was there, but it took the 2020 vision after the fact to look back and see, yeah, that passage talked of Christ in Isaiah 53. Most Jews in Paul's day did not get that the sacrifices that they offered did not in themselves forgive sins, but only pointed to the final and sufficient sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Most Jews in Paul's day, even though they are called to be a light to the nations, did not get it that the people of God would be a multiracial, multi-ethnic family of God. That becomes clear in the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus. Even though they had Abraham, and even though they had God's promise to Abraham that through him and his descendants he would bless the nations, the Jews somehow missed it. And several times in Paul we see mystery linked to this fact that Jews and Gentiles together, all the nations, all the races together will be part, or people from every race will be part of the people of God. And we see the outworking of this in the church in Rome, a diverse church that Paul calls to unite around the gospel. We've seen it in the greetings in verses 1 through 16. Paul here, as he sends these greetings, seeking to build a spirit of love and unity in the body of Christ. We see it, I believe, in the greetings in verses 21 through 24. Let's look at those very quickly. Paul says, first of all, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. We know Timothy, one of Paul's closest, if not the closest, companion that he had. But so do, he says in verse 21, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Who were they? They were Jews, sending their greetings to a Gentile church. And Paul wants to specifically say, they're my kinsmen who are united with me and who love you, you Gentiles. We see a reference to Tertius, Paul's scribe. It was common in the ancient world for letters to be dictated. And Tertius greets them, I, Tertius, verse 22, who wrote this letter. That is, he's the one who actually penned it. Greet you in the Lord. We also see two well-to-do people in verse 23, prominent people in verse 23. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. He had a house big enough to hold the church. And Erastus, the city treasurer, a person of prominence in the city of Corinth, he also sends his greetings. A diverse church. But Paul says we need to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is working its way out here in Paul's letter to the Romans. As Paul calls the Roman Christians not only to stand firm on the gospel, to be strengthened by the gospel, but also to be united with brothers and sisters who are different from them. Now, the outworking of this clearly comes, or the fulfillment of this, it comes as the gospel goes to the nations. The gospel must go there. Paul says in verse 26, it is according to the command of the eternal God. God has commanded it. God has ordained it. From Abraham on. God has ordained that His Word, His good news, His gospel would go to the very ends of the earth. Christ has commanded His church to go and to make disciples of all the nations. The first words of Jesus were, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." The last words of Jesus were, "Go. Make disciples of all the nations." Or, as Acts 1 records it, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even unto the ends of the earth." This is the command of the eternal God, that the gospel go to the nations. And it's through the gospel proclamation that the nations are brought to the obedience of faith. Now, I know some of you are thinking, he's beating a dead horse. He's beating that again. We've heard it many times. But I only preach what's here, I think. I try to. Paul comes back to that theme. The theme of the gospel. And the theme that God's people are to be a missionary people. This is God's call for us as the church. And let me exhort you as we bring this study of Romans to a close to be involved in the advance of the kingdom through this church. Be involved. I once read the statement of one church, who we are, and it began this way: we are, quote, "a fellowship of kingdom-minded disciples." Almost made me want to steal it for us. Maybe we will someday. Are we a fellowship of kingdom-minded disciples? Do we seek first the kingdom and its righteousness? Are we about building my kingdom, my empire, focusing on this earthly kingdom and its work? We certainly all have vocations we need to tend to. God has called us to a variety of jobs, a variety of things that we need to give our attention to. But at the end of the day, we need to be a kingdom-minded people. Pray for your missionaries. Seek to be involved in advancing the kingdom of God. But ultimately, Romans has reminded us, third and finally, that this is ultimately God's work. And so Paul says here, he presents the gospel to the glory of God. The gospel to the glory of God. The gospel that strengthens, the gospel to the nations, the gospel to the glory of God. He ends with this wonderful statement: to God alone be the glory. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul has told us earlier in Romans in chapter 3, verse 28, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are not worthy of His acceptance. We're not worthy to be His children, to be in His presence. But what does Paul tell us that God did? He has chosen us. He has elected us. In Ephesians 1, he tells us that God did that. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that theme of election, predestination, is so predominant in chapters 9 through 11. It is all of God. We did nothing. We can do nothing in our sin. God has done it all. And that's why Paul comes to the end of Romans 9 to 11, and there he breaks out in doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments, His ways are untraceable. He breaks out in praise as he does here, as he concludes Romans. God has used his wisdom, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Human wisdom says, I can do it. God's wisdom says, no, you can't. And in fact, I am going to use the weakness and the foolishness of the world, or what the world sees as weak and foolish, to bring about my salvation. I'm going to send my own beloved Son, the one who has created all things, the one who has been eternally in the bosom of the Father. I'm going to send him, and he's going to take on a human nature, and he's going to be born of a virgin and be placed in a feeding trough for animals. The King of creation is going to come into the world in a lowly state. I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to open the eyes of some to see who he is, but most are going to reject him. They're going to scoff at him. They're going to spit on him, and ultimately they are going to nail him to a cross. And then I'm going to send out my messengers who are going to go and preach that message, that foolish message of the cross, that salvation is through the death of the King. And that's how I'm going to bring salvation. That's how I'm going to bring people to myself. The world looks at it and says, that's nonsense. Salvation through a crucified God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The fact that God uses the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to himself, that just doesn't seem right. But God says, I am going to use ways that the world sees as absolutely futile and foolish to accomplish my plans and my purposes. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever. God's ways are not our ways. God and God alone has done it. And so, as one commentator puts it, could there be a more fitting conclusion for Romans than soli Deo Gloria? Could there be a more fitting conclusion? To God alone be the glory. Well, people of God, praise Him. Worship Him. Worship Him for His greatness, for His majesty, for His foolishness, which is wiser than man's wisdom, for His weakness that is stronger than man's strength. Praise Him that He is gathering a people to Himself from all the nations to worship before Him. And praise Him that He not only accepts and welcomes us, sinners though we are, but He uses us as instruments of His grace in the world. To God alone, be the glory. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You are a great and mighty God who works Your will in ways that we could not trace, that we could not fathom. And yet, O God, You have come and You have been mighty to save. And we worship You for that. To you, O God, and to you alone be glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.